But it is. Okay, no wonder I'm not 100%. So some days are better than others. That's just, but at least I'm glad to know that maybe it doesn't make you feel good, but it makes me feel good to know that I'm not going senile or getting Alzheimer's. So I can live with an allergy and get a little bit, yes, amen, praise the Lord for that. All right, I'd like to speak to you this morning on the subject of committed to excellence. Committed to excellence. How many are familiar with the term a commitment to excellence? How many knows where that comes from, a commitment to excellence? Who knows where the origin is? A commitment to excellence. Oakland Raiders. Oakland Raiders, it's on their banner. It's been on their banner for many years, although they've struggled in that area for the last 10 years. They nonetheless have a commitment, and they're committed to excellence. There's a saying now that's in the political circles, and that is, just drill, baby. And we've heard that saying, just drill, baby. That means just drill, man. Get the oil out. Let's just do it. Let's just drill. How many knows where that came from, just drill, baby? What did it take off from? What's it a takeoff from? All right, I'm just kind of appealing to you sports fans here. Once in a while, I'll make a joke about, for you Star Wars fans, I'll do something about the new interplanetary version of the Bible or something like that. Well, for you sports fans, just drill, baby, comes from the Oakland Raiders once again, and Al Davis' philosophy of just win, baby. Just win, baby. So I just threw that little tidbit in there for any of you guys that enjoy football and sports. But a commitment to excellence is a Christian virtue. Just win, baby, is not necessarily a Christian virtue if it's winning at any cost, if you have to cheat and, you know, by hook and crook get the victory. Now, that's not emulating the Christian life, but a commitment to excellence is emulation of the Christian life, and it's something we need to follow. So, if you have your Bibles, would you open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 9? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Fun sometimes to give illustrations from sports or movies, or, you know, I do quite a bit of music and song, popular music. I like to do things like that. When I was a kid, from time to time, my dad would make an illustration from football, and of course, when I was 8, 9, 10, 11 years of age, immediately I started listening to the sermon, and, you know, and I got into it because he was talking about football for a minute or two. And so we like to do that, make sure that you guys are awakened for other subjects we'll try and delve into from time to time, just a little tad bit there, just to make sure you're listening in to try and provoke some interest as well. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let's begin reading, if you would, in verse 24. I'm surprised that I have not dealt with this passage more often, but we're dealing with it today. Paul says in verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all?" All of them are running, but he says, "One receiveth the prize. So run ye that you may obtain that prize." Now, as with all illustrations can break down, and they're meant to impart a spiritual truth. But one of the things here that Paul is not getting into is only one person is going to receive a prize when it comes to Christianity. But he's saying, because, you know, generally speaking, at least games that were there in Corinth and the Olympics, you know, at that time, you know, one person received the wreath or whatever. But in Christianity, all those that run, there is only going to be one award given, they will receive the prize. And so he's talking, of course, about Christianity, but he's giving an illustration that we can all relate to, because all of us, whether we're sports fans, whether we're Oakland Raiders fans or football fans or not, we're all familiar with the concept of sports and striving after excellence and striving to get a trophy and whatever the, you know, whatever the area of life it is. So we're all very familiar with it. Even if we're not sports enthusiasts, we still understand Paul uses this to illustrate a spiritual truth. So verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race," they're all running, "but only one receiveth the prize. Now run that you may obtain." That is, you've got to get into it. And he's going to expound upon this concept. Verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery." You want to be the best? "You're temperate in all things." Now he says, "They do it to receive a corruptible crown." That crown of laurel leaves, whatever it is, you know, it's in a few days, and it's already, as soon as they cut it from the branch, it's starting to wither up. He says, it's corruptible. He says, we're running in a race to receive an incorruptible crown. Hallelujah. Paul tells us that the incorruptible crown is a crown of righteousness. In 2 Timothy, he says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me. A crown of righteousness. And he says, not only to me, but all of us that love the Lord's appearing will receive this crown of righteousness. Amen? So he says, run. Do that. Verse 25, and everyone that striveth, that's an interesting word. Everyone that striveth, the Greek word there is agonizomai. Anybody come up with it? Agonize. Agonizomai. Agonize. Everyone that agonizes for the mastery is temperate in all things. They have to watch. They watch their diet. They watch what they eat. They cut back on their sugar intake. They have a regime of lifting weights regularly. They have a regime of running regularly. They get up early to run, whatever it is, the case that they're doing, whatever it is that they're agonizing over to be a master at. They do repetition. If they want to be a great kicker, they kick and repeatedly kick over and over and over again, exercising their leg. And it gets tiring, their leg gets tired, their arms get tired, whatever it is, happens to be, but they're agonizing because they're working for a goal, a mastery. And Paul says, every one of us, when it comes to the inheritance of a crown that's incorruptible, we ought to be doing the same. Everyone that striveth, agonizes for mastery, is temperate in all things. They have a schedule. They work. They have a regular thing that they're doing because they're in training. I'm talking to someone just recently about, I said, I'm in training for certain things. And so this is certain things that we must do when we're in training. Now he says, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Don't you marvel? I just marvel with those that say, that strive for the Olympic gold. How 6 days of a week out of their life is given over to it. Morning, noon, and night. And all it is, at the end, they're going to get a little medal that's about that big, that says gold, silver, or bronze. And everything else, their personal relationships are set aside. I know families that will move. They'll move to a better facility. They'll move clear across the country to a gymnast facility if their child, they think, has potential to go that way. They'll move clear across the country to go to this swimming coach who would get their child up to this extra level. Talk to someone about moving for a church, and all of a sudden they think you're a fanatic and you bought the farm and you're a lunatic. You'd move across country to go to a church? Yeah, you better believe I would. I don't care if people think I was a lunatic or not for doing so. But you see how that all of a sudden we can accept that in the sports realm, that kind of commitment, that family is so committed to their child in that gymnastic event that they'll move clear across the country, you know, uproot. And when somebody wants to move from a distance or they'll sell their home to move to a church to be with a body of believers, all of a sudden that's fanatical. Boy, we've got our priorities and our thinking all goofed up within Christendom oftentimes. It's amazing. We're looking for an incorruptible crown. Eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. That's the choice is yours. As one bumper sticker said, what is it about eternity, smoking or non-smoking? What do you choose? Which section do you choose about eternity, smoking or non-smoking? All right. Now, Paul says, he's speaking to Corinth because Corinth is having a trouble focusing on what it is that they're to do. They're kind of lollygagging and malingering around. He says, now I therefore, Paul says, I run not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He says, I don't run with uncertainty or one that beats the air. Now he goes from the Olympic Games here to an illustration of boxing. So I think we can safely say that there's certainly we can be interested in sports and Christianity. It's just the problem, as kind of Denny was talking about Sunday school lesson, we have a tendency to, Satan can twist those things and they become our God, and certainly sports should not, and athletics should not be our God. But Paul has a familiarity with the Olympic Games. He has a familiarity with the manly art of boxing. And so he's going to give an illustration here that in boxing, oftentimes, if you make a strike, you might miss, the guy ducks, and you hit, and you beat the air, you miss. And so you try to hit him, you hit him with a jab, and the guy moves, or he blocks, or parries. Then also in boxing, you have what they call shadow boxing, and that, and you know, you see this trend, they're all doing this. And they're boxing, hitting the air. Well, that's good up to a point. Shadow boxing is good, but if you only did that, you're going to have a hard time in the ring because you need to get the weight bag out. You need to get the training, the speed bag. So the boxers work with the speed bag, and then they work with the heavy bag until they start hitting, and somebody's holding that big old heavy bag, and they're punching away at it because hitting the air is very limited in our training. And Paul says, my training in the world is not limited like one that's just striving and hitting the air, but I got to get the weight bag out once in a while, and I've got to really know what I'm doing and what I can do, what I can achieve and what I can't achieve. Because, boy, I mean, you could anybody can be impressive in the air, right? Really good. No, but hit the weight bag, and all of a sudden, ow! Anybody hit a weight bag and go, ow? Yeah, you got to make sure your hands form right. You got to make sure you got all these things going on internally when you're going to hit a weight bag. You know, some of those get kind of heavy. Anyway, so you understand the point. There's a lot of dynamic to that. It looks good in the air. My instructor used to say in martial arts years ago, he used to say, there's not too many boards that attack people. You know, people that like to break boards and break bricks and things like that. Because I'm more interested in hitting a head than I am a board. We understand, but there's a place for that. I've broken boards. I mean, we understand it. But still, you don't want to overemphasize something along that line. Our training has to fit what we're doing. So he says, I therefore say, run not as uncertainly so far, not as one that beateth the air. But he says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. That's a good testimony for all of us in the Christian life. We all have different physiques and different things that happen to us, and especially as we get on in age. And if you notice, a lot of preachers look like this when they're speaking out, right? A lot of preachers look like this. Well, I have that very tendency. I am a small person. I have small hands. My wrists are very small. And if I put on weight, there's one place where it wants to go. I'm not going to get big old wrists. Even if I exercise, they just don't seem to get big. But it all wants to go here, and I do my best, I strive to be tempered, to keep my body and bring it into subjection. And so, as a preacher, I need to do those sit-ups, do those calisthenics that will help bring my body in subjection, otherwise I'd already be out there quite a ways. Now, Paul says I'm doing this, but he's also teaching us a spiritual illustration that in our spirits, in our minds. Job says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why should I then look upon a maiden? He says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. I'm not lusting for other women out there. He says, like, at that time he had a wife, and she was pretty much of a hay bag anyway. But he said, you know, I've made a covenant with my eyes. I'm not lusting after women. So Paul says, I do these things physically. I keep my body under subjection so that I can also work and have a natural flow of keeping my spirit and my mind, my spiritual body, in tune and in subjection with the Lord as well. That's the illustration he's teaching us. He says, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The Greek word there, castaway, is to be disqualified from the race. Now, those within the Christian community that believe a person can lose their salvation appeal to this verse. Paul's saying, look, I keep myself under subjection because he's giving the answer, I'm in a race, and if you cheat, if you don't do the right thing, you're going to get disqualified. And so but Paul would be saying here, I watch myself, I'm on guard, because I don't want to get disqualified from the eternal crown of righteousness which Jesus Christ is going to give me. Now, there's others that don't like this verse, and they say that doesn't teach that you can slip away or lose your salvation. That's an in-house debate that we can look at another time. But he does say it. He does make the statement. He says, I'm very careful because he says, I don't want to be disqualified from this great race of eternity. And friend, you and I don't want to be disqualified from the race for eternity. Eternity, smoking or non-smoking section. I don't want to be disqualified. So I want to keep my spiritual heart and mind. So I struggle, have issues. I'm striving. It's a commitment to excellence. It's a striving after excellence. I'm not satisfied. I offended a man here about 8 years ago, something like that, around 8 years ago. He was coming. I was teaching on Wednesday nights. I was teaching about, we were in Genesis 1 and 2. We spent quite a bit of time, and they were talking about creationism and so forth. And we were talking about the Bible and dinosaurs and what the Bible has to say about those issues. And he was enjoying me. And he came one Sunday, And I talked about martial skills being perishable skills, as with other skills in this life, and basketball skills. Hey, let me just give you an illustration. There was a time I could take a round ball, and I was never great, but I could do this. I could take a basketball, and I could dribble, pass it around my back, come up, and do a layup while it was in the air. Well, I can't do that now. I've tried to do it a few times on the volleyball court, and it's pathetic. But there was a time I really could. I could bring it around, and I was on, you know, going up for the layup, bring it around my back, and head it up to the hoop. But that's a perishable skill. I don't have that anymore. But anyway, so I saw my perishable skills, and I said, you're under a false illusion. If you were in Korea or you were in Vietnam and you served in the service and you're not practicing your martial skills, you're under a false illusion that you can do something today. You can't. And he got mad and said, don't challenge me. I was in Vietnam. I was in combat. This was about 8 or 10 years ago, so it may not be who some of you are thinking. He got mad. I can't help that. These skills are perishable. Spiritual skills are perishable. Don't think the relationship that you had with the Lord Jesus Christ 5 years ago is good enough to keep you today. You've got to renew that love. That's why John the Revelator in Revelation said you've lost your first love to the church at Ephesus. You need to get it back. Get a love relationship going with Jesus Christ again. I don't care if you had a wonderful experience 10 years ago. What kind of experience are you having today? Right? So that's what Paul's saying. I'm striving. Another place he says, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I speed up, I increase my efforts in Christ. Agonizomai, he agonized over this. Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer during the time of the Founding Fathers and before, said in one of his songs, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? While others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. I'll read that to you again. That was a hymn. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Wow. Thinking about Mark Twain. Mark Twain, I love, he's got some great quotes. He said, a patriot is a scarce man. A patriot is a scarce man, and he's scorned. But when his cause succeeds, then the timid join him, because then it costs nothing to be a patriot. Oh, I was with you from the beginning, Founding Father. Oh, I was there at Valley Forge, they said, or whatever. But Mark Twain perceived, and we have a lot of patriots on the scene today, and they're scorned. Oh, they're fanatics. Oh, they don't know what they're talking about. But it's funny, when the patriot, the holy cause of liberty, when their cause succeeds, how many? I was there, I was backing them. Oh, yeah? How many is going to jump on the bandwagon when it doesn't cost something to be a patriot? Think of Nathan Hale. He said, my only regret, they killed him, they hung him at a young man. He was in his early 20s. He was doing some spying for the colonials. And they hung him, and just before his death, he said, I regret that I what? Thank the Lord you guys are learning your history. I regret that I've just got one life to give to the holy cause of liberty, to my country. Patriot, scorn man, scarce, but when his cause succeeds, it costs nothing. While others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas, we can do no less. Looking at Fox's Book of Martyrs and the history that we have, the rich history. That's why we have an Old Paths Christian History Conference, because if we forget our history, it's our history that encourages us in Jesus Christ. It's our history that tells us we have a heritage about what we're doing. I was watching Glenn Beck the other day. I think Mom taped me this session with Glenn Beck and David Barton. Everybody here knows David Barton. He produced America's Godly Heritage, Spirit of the American Revolution, and many of the videos that we enjoy watching. And so we had David Barton there, and David Barton was sitting at this desk, and it was a big desk, and books and pamphlets were all over the place. And as you know, David Barton has the primary source documents. He doesn't have a third edition. He has the edition that was actually letters written in the hand of George Washington, letters written in the hand of Thomas Jefferson. He has many of the primary documents. He has them. And so Glenn Beck was talking to him, asking him about these guys that gave their lives, fortunes, and sacred honor. for the holy cause of liberty, and the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence. And so David Barney holds up the book, The Lies of the Signers, 1801 or whatever it was, something like that. And Glenn Beck said, David, he said, these men, he referenced to George Washington, and I think he had a couple, Patrick Henry, two or three other guys that you'd all know the names of. And he said, did these men really want to do what they wanted to do? I mean, did they just go after it? And he said, no, they didn't. He said, they were compelled. The Spirit of God was so in them, it was compelling them to do what they did. Paul said in one place, he said, I preach the gospel. He says, but woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. He said, George Washington, he gave some quotes there about George Washington. I'd rather be with my family. I'd rather be doing this. I'd rather be doing that. But the cause is before me, and woe is me if I don't join in the battle. Another place, Patrick Henry in his great Give Me Your Liberty or Death speech, he said, our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? And so the point was, and so David Barney was giving out these documents, and he was reading these primary source documents about the men who left, and when you read about John Adams and Abigail Adams and the wonderful love relationship they had, very intimate, very, very, very strong love bond, and he was gone so much of the time. He didn't want to be. It was duty called, and he had to answer the call to duty. I thought I had gotten an amen. Oh, well, I'll try a little better next time. Okay. All right, turn your Bibles to Colossians, if you would, please. Colossians. We're talking about a commitment to excellence here. Colossians chapter 3. And we'll begin reading in verse 17. And whatsoever you do, now he's not limiting it now, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Might want to circle that word all, or underline that all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Huh? Colossians 3:17. Thank you if I didn't give that to you right. Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Frankie Schaefer, the son of Francis Schaefer, back in 1981, wrote a book. It's called Addicted to Mediocrity. Addicted, I've got it right here. Addicted to Mediocrity, 20th Century Christians and the Fine Arts. And what he was doing, it was a challenge to get Christians off their duff of accepting just mediocrity. But striving, Christians, that you have a responsibility to strive for excellence in whatever you do. And in this particular case, when it comes to the fine arts, just don't put out trash. You have a responsibility to make it, as unto the Lord, the best that you possibly can. Be all you can be in Christ. And so he wrote this book, challenging the Christianity of 1981. To strive, get a commitment to excellence. He understood that Christians had lost that vision. And so Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you give thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now it's interesting that now as he says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, he's going to give an illustration of some of the things you need to do in the name of the Lord. And it's the mundane things we would call of life. Notice what he says here. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well and pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. In other words, when their back is turned, you don't flip them off or, you know, go woo at them. You respect them and you love them. That was a one-timer. So he says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then he gives an illustration, and it's what we would call maybe the mundane things of life. Now he doesn't say, now when you become a missionary, you really do that for the Lord. If you're preaching, you really do that for the Lord. If you're singing, you really do that for the Lord. No. simple relationships of wives and husbands, fathers, children, and servants and masters. Even that we must do unto the Lord. Brother Lawrence, who was a Roman Catholic man that lived back in the mid, well, about 1500s or so, somewhere in there, he wrote a book, Practicing the Presence of God. And he said when he was working in the monastery there that even if he picked a piece of paper up off the monastery floor, he was sweeping the monastery floor, he did that with cognizant of the presence of Jesus Christ. Lord, I picked this paper up in your name. I cleaned this floor in your name. Whatever he was doing, Brother Lawrence, he was doing it in the name of Jesus Christ, with him in view. Verse 23 here. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. That is a powerful verse. Don't miss this. Whatever you do, we do it as to the Lord and not unto men. What I'm to do in my life, I don't do it as unto man to be man pleasers. I do it to please the Lord. As to the Lord, not unto man. There's a concept here at the church that I teach regularly, and it comes from this verse in particular of doing things unto the Lord. Anybody want to take a stab at what the concept is I teach regularly here when we do things unto the Lord? Coram Deo. Thank you. Look at this. This is one of the verses where we get Coram Deo from. Coram Deo is Latin for before the face of God. And he says here, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. What we do is we're supposed to do Coram Deo, before the face of God. So Brother Lawrence says, in practicing all things before God, in Coram Deo, I pick up this paper, I sweep, I get on my hands and knees, and I'm wiping this monastery floor for Jesus Christ. I'm going to do a good job. If I'm going to be a floor sweeper or a floor mopper with my hands, I'm going to have a commitment to excellence because I'm mopping for Jesus Christ. We all have to teach kids. You know how kids, you're going to teach them how to sweep, and they sweep, you know, halfway, and then you show them again how to sweep so they can get it all because they just let it go. I remember a man who lost his job. He was raking leaves, and he was doing a lousy job and leaving leaves on the lawn, and the old homeowner came out and said, now this is what I want you to do. He showed him how to rake the leaves. A few minutes later, the guy went back to just kind of hit and miss. The guy said, he gave him a couple bucks and said, go on, I'll get another leaf raker. All right. And this was a church-going man. He wasn't practicing the presence of the Lord in his leaf raking. He wasn't doing it Coram Deo. I marvel that it's hard to get this across sometimes. Pietism reigns so supreme in the church world today after 100 years of indoctrination, the secular sacred distinction that I often talk about, that I try to maybe look for ways to get it solidified in our minds that all we do is to be Coram Deo. Whatever we do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. I had a couple of reports got back to me about the complaints about a few weeks ago. I showed a DVD on Sunday morning about our martial training and some of the classes we had just had a few weeks ago. And our training that we do is our training is according to Colossians 3:17 and 23. Whatever we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatsoever we do it heartily as to the Lord. Our martial training that we do at the Church of Korea is not unto men, it's doing it Coram Deo before the face of God. I cannot take away myself and my Christianity and separate it and say if I go to a class with Magic Serbiak, now that I'm doing that, that's Warren Mark doing that. But if I come and preach on Sunday morning, now that's Warren Mark's calling in the Lord. It's all my calling in the Lord. Everything I do, if I'm playing volleyball uptown and at the gym, I have to represent Jesus Christ in my volleyball to the best of my ability. I can't lose my cool when my team doesn't win or whatever. I've got to play Coram Deo in volleyball. There's nothing that I do that isn't Coram Deo. And so we've got to get that over this hump that if we're out martial training, well, that's worldly. But if we're in church singing songs, well, that's spiritual. It's all spiritual if you do it as unto the Lord. That's Coram Deo. Our training is done to that. Go open your Bibles to Psalms 144. Let's just show it to you one more time here. This should be put to rest, beloved. This should be put to rest in your minds. It should be put to rest. Psalm 144, verse 1 and 2. David says, "Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight." Now, we've looked at this before. Verse 2, "My goodness and my fortress, my high tower." That's a position of military strength, the military high ground. "My deliverer, my shield, he in whom I trust, who subdueth the people under me." See, what I'm trying to get you, David has no problem praising God for his martial skill. He's written most of these psalms. He praises God for all kinds of things. He praises God in Psalms 103 for his health. He praises God in Psalms 103 for forgiveness of sins. But we cannot overlook the fact that in Psalm 144, one and other passages, he praises God for his military acumen, his military skill. Don't let modernistic church thinking cloud your mind on these issues. What I'm preaching to you may be in the minority today in 21st century America, in the end of the 20th century. But it is the thinking of great men and women that have gone on before. I'm not creating something new here. This is not an aberrational doctrine. It is what the commentators of the 1700s and the 1800s, you can read their works. You can go back. You can read Paul. You can read David right here. We've been so indoctrinated in a particular way of thinking the last 100 years in America that we separate secular sacred things all the time, and it's a bunch of nonsense. They separated secular sacred when movies first came out. Kevin did a film back there. He can tell you that the very first films, right, were shown in churches. They didn't have movies. There was a time when they didn't have movie houses. So if they made a film, they showed it in a church. And the church was loud. There's something about that celluloid film that's sinful. We don't want to go there. And they let it go. And they said, we want to get spiritual. We're going to sing in church. We're not going to watch a movie. And so they let that whole area go. Hollywood took it over. The devil took it over. And now Christians are trying to take it back. But it's an uphill battle. It's an all-out war to try and get back the medium of Christianity and taking the high ground when it comes to movie making, the arts, and entertainment. And so it's not just martial things that the church world has separated and said, we don't do that in church, or that's not part of a Sunday morning service. It's the arts and the entertainment. All kinds of things have been thrown out because people said, that's not spiritual. We want to be spiritual. We want to pray on our knees. That's okay. I am in favor of praying. Matter of fact, the church at Quia, somebody just told me that National Day of Prayer is coming around again. And I'm proud to tell you that it's been the church at Quia that has led in this community. In the National Day of Prayer, there's more people that have attended from the church at Quia than any other church in the community. And I thank God for you that you'll do that. So don't tell me we're not spiritual here. You want a more spiritual church? Go, find one. Leave. Bless this church with your... Give them your presence. Bless them if you don't think we're not spiritual. No, we're not perfect. No. Yes, we need to get more in tune with the Lord. We need to love the Lord more. Yes, yes, yes. But I tell you what, I'm jealous for you people and those of you that come and participate in the prayer meetings and things like that. I'm jealous with you. It's possible with a godly jealousy because I espouse you as a chaste virgin unto Christ. Your love for Jesus Christ, married to Him. So yes, I am jealous for my people in that regard. And I don't like people slandering them or calling them unspiritual when I know differently. Certainly we're not perfect. Certainly that's why I'm preaching a message, a committed to excellence, because I don't do excellence in my life all the time. So I preach a message. We want to be committed to excellence. But I showed that DVD a few weeks ago because I wanted to encourage my brothers and sisters by sharing our training, because the training was done coram deo. It was done before the face of God. Whatever my hand finds to do, I'm trying to do it with all my might to the best of my ability, even though I have shortcomings and failings. Our lives as Christians are not to be compartmentalized. Our whole life is coram deo. I don't know how to make it any clearer than that. The Spirit of God helped me this morning. Our lives as Christians are not to be compartmentalized. It's all coram deo. That's pietism, which came in at the end of the 17th century that has entered into Christianity. But actually, there's nothing new under the sun. It's actually Greek Gnosticism that Paul had to fight and John the Revelator had to fight in John 1, 2, and 3. It's Gnosticism. There's another reason why I showed the DVD, and that was to strengthen the hands of our older brothers and sisters that we have received the baton of liberty from them that they have passed to us. They may be no longer able to participate in the military and martial skills and training that we do. But I want them to rest assured that the fire of liberty still burns at the Church of Korea. We continue to proudly carry the torch that's been passed to us. And there may come a time when physically I may not be able to do some of the things that I can do now. But I want to have someone here that I can pass that torch on to, that they'll still carry the holy cause of liberty as a fire that's shut up in their veins and that and it's burning and they've got to let it out. So I want to encourage those that have fought and pass the torch to those of us that have a few years under them. Not long ago I was told by someone that they didn't really like the church at Korea and they didn't like our pitch-in dinners. They didn't really like that what's going on here. But he said, when they didn't come to church to talk about the New World Order. They didn't come. Well, I would ask that question too. They didn't come to talk. They wanted to talk. They didn't want to come to church to talk about what's going on in America, to talk to people. They wanted to talk to the people. They wanted to talk to people about Jesus and what was Jesus doing in their lives and what Jesus was doing in their life. I wanted to vomit. I'll give you a challenge today. Go to any church in Tulare Kings and Fresno counties. Any church in Tulare Kings and Fresno County. And when you find that church where they're talking about Jesus after service for an hour or 2 hours, because we meet here for an hour or 2 hours having fellowship, and they're talking about Jesus and telling what Jesus has done in their life and what Jesus wants to do in their life, you find me that church, and I tell you, I will be there and I will visit that church as much as I can. That's a spiritual cop-out. That's a bunch of nonsense. That's holier than thou bull. Uh-oh, I better watch myself here. Ann Lander said, little people talk about other people. Average people talk about things. Great people talk about ideas. I can go to any church out there in Tulare, Fresno, and Kings County, Kern County, whatever, you name the county. And there's going to be a lot of little people that are talking about other people. Oh, did you hear what Michael Jackson, oh, did you hear what Sister did in the church? Did you hear what he did? Little people, all their whole life is about, oh, what did Angelina Jolie do, or Brad Pitt, or what, talking about other people. But she said, you know what, a lot, but average, and that's what you're going to get if you go to another church. But she also said, average people talk about things. You go to another church, they're going to talk about, hey, I just got a new 454 Hemi Chevy full block, and a four-quad carburetor in my car. Oh, I just got it. I went down to the boat store. I'm going to be getting a boat to ride out on Lake Kaweah. And we're going to get a ski-do. And it's all about things. I want to get this for my car, or this for my garage. Or I want to do this for my house. That's what people talk about. They're talking about other people, or they're talking about things. But then she said also that it's been proven historically that great people talk about ideas. And we at the Church at Korea, we've got some great people here that talk about ideas. Ideas that's going to affect you. Ideas that's going to affect me. Ideas that's going to affect our children. And what happens to our children, our grandchildren, our children yet to be born, according to Psalm 78. If we don't talk about these ideas, like Fred said, why not talk about the New World Order? It's going to affect our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, and those that are yet to be born. So we do talk about ideas. Certainly I want to talk more about the Lord. Certainly we all need to grow in those areas. But I tell you what, I'd rather talk about ideas than people and things any day. And so most of the discussion is about ideas, because ideas have consequences and they affect the life in which we live. And if we can make those, amen, Kevin, if we can make those ideas become reality, and some of them are. And God told the prophet Zechariah, despise not the day of small things. Our ideas right now are small things. They're not going maybe as far and reaching as we'd like to see them, but Zechariah, through the mouth of the Lord, said, don't despise that day of small things. The ideas that we have that may seem small right now are ideas that catch on and influence others and other people. I'm persuaded that we have some great people here at the Church at Korea. They're part of a 3% club. There was only 3% at the time of the Founding Fathers that got us our freedom. The other people, like Mark Twain said, were waiting to see which way the wind would blow. Would the Tories win the fight? Or would the Colonials win the fight? And then they could jump on and say, well, I was with you the whole time, brother. A great illustration of that is in the movie The Outlaw Josie Wales. I'm going to get hard for the Hollywood fans. I hit the sports fans. All right, I got some Hollywood fans. All right, for you Hollywood movie fans, but that is just wasn't planned on it. But there's a scene there where this guy is ferrying people across the river. Remember that? And when he sees the Yankees coming, he's starting to, you know, "My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." He's singing the battle hymn of the Republic. When he sees the Yankee soldiers, he's got to take them across the river. But when he sees Clint Eastwood, Josie Wales, and some Confederates coming, he's pulling up, "I wish I was in the land of cotton, old times there, I ain't forgotten." Playing it either way with who was there, not taking a stand. He's just going to play it cool and see whose side he needs to fall on later. Good illustration of not making a commitment. But the Christian, we're to be committed to excellence in our lives. Whatever it is, we're committed to that excellence because it's core and dense before the face of God. Whatever it is, we're to do that. And do it as unto the Lord. We don't reach it always, but nevertheless, it's our calling. It's what we're called. Like Paul says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. The Bible says, "Be you perfect, for your heavenly Father is perfect." These are things that we must strive after. Can't help it if I fall short. I'm still called. The calling of Christianity is a high and holy calling. We're called to it. The founding fathers, they recognized they were called to do the things that they were doing at that time, whether they were popular or not, whether it got them in trouble or not. They were still called to do it. We're called to a very high calling. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Here it is again, just in another place in the Bible. "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Your opportunity to do good and to do righteousness is now." After you've passed from the scene, you know, those days of warfare are accomplished and you don't have an opportunity to do those. You'll live in a perfected state in heaven if you're with the Lord, or you'll live in eternity in judgment in hell if you're not with the Lord. But while we're here on earth, we're instructed to do that which we do with all our might. It's just the rest we leave in the hands of God. General Eisenhower has a quote that I like very much. Didn't like him on all things, but in some things he was all right, in other things he wasn't too good. But he had this quote, he said, because he was very involved in World War II. He said, "There's a time when you use your brains, your training, and your technical skill, and the die is cast, and the event is in the hands of God, and there you have to leave it." He says you use your brains, your training, the technical skills that you've been given, you employ all the military things that you can do, but the die is cast then, and the event then is in the hands of God. We live our lives coram deo before God's face. We do all that we do in the name of the Lord, and then when the event comes, the die is cast, and it's in His hands that we have to leave the victory. It's in His hands. The Bible says promotion doesn't come from the west or the south or the east, but it comes from the God Almighty. We have to allow that promotion. Whatever it is, it comes from God, and we rest in Him. Folks, we're called to run in a great race. So run this race that you may obtain the prize. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and mercy. I thank You for this people. Lord, truly, I am jealous over them with a godly jealousy, even as Paul was over the church that he was ministering to at that time. Father, I'm thankful that You look on our frames and You remember that we're dust. You recognize, You see that we're imperfect beings, but we serve You, Lord, a perfect God. I pray that You would take the remarks of this day, Lord, and cause them to sink deep down in our ears so that we might run as one that would obtain. Lord, I pray that no one under the sound of my voice would misunderstand the fact that everything we do, we're called to do it coram Deo before You, Lord. Bless this, Your people. Strengthen them, Lord. We live at a perilous time and a difficult hour. And Lord, I thank You for the 3% of the population that's represented here today that has the fire of liberty burning in their hearts and in their bosoms. I pray, Lord, that we would not despise the day of small things, even here at the church at Queer. We would not despise the day of small things, because in your hand, little becomes much when we place it in your hand. Bless this, your people, today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, Joanne.